Genesis 21, here we go. We're actually back to Genesis 21. And in Genesis 21, we're going to look at verse 15 through 16 to begin with. And here we go. Genesis 21, verse 15 and 16. And the water was spent in the bottle. Now, this is talking about, you remember, I'll catch up if you didn't remember, that Hagar has been cast out, and she is in the wilderness, the desert leading up to Egypt, because that's where she came from, and she's probably headed back to Egypt. And she's in that desert. And their water, as we're about to read, their water has run out, and she's got Ishmael. And so from there, verse 15, and the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were, a bow shot. And she said, let me not see the death of the child. She sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. Now, we talked somewhat about this, but we alluded to the fact that we'll only see fully in Genesis 22, the very next chapter, where Abraham offers up Isaac. But her her demeanor in the crisis is... number one, she doesn't want to see death. Okay, let's be more specific. She doesn't want to see death to her firstborn. All right? And she's clearly sort of given over to the fact, because she's saying this, let me not see the death of my child. She's clearly given over to, resigned herself to the fact of that, there's no hope. This is what's going to happen. And all of that is in contrast to Abraham and his firstborn, which is Isaac, not Ishmael. And so... I'm just reading a little bit here. In the verses above, Hagar appears to give up on her son for dead, even though she previously heard from God personally about his future. And we talked about that just slightly in Genesis 16, where God said, "I'm gonna make a great nation, a great nation of him." And this is very different from Abraham, who went through hell and yet held on to the promise from 75 years old to, 100. And not knowing the faith of Abraham, many easily become discouraged. When I'm talking about many Christians, they don't know the faith of Abraham. They read the words. They don't know what it is. And in fact, what they will do is they will apply the word faith of Abraham to modern day Christianity faith for miracles, which, guess what, is exactly the kind of faith that Hagar would like to have, a miracle to save from death, instead of faith that even if Abraham had to offer his son up, God would fulfill his promise. It's a big difference, folks. It's a big difference. Okay, so the faith of Abraham, many easily become discouraged when circumstances seem to move opposite of their expectations. And that's where the problem is that we have all these expectations, and we never try to get rid of these expectations because we believe, we just are so used to having expectations. And usually those expectations are in line with fairy tales and happy endings and all that kind of stuff. Our expectations are the thing that discourages us when, in the end, when God moves according to his own heart and his wider, greater picture of all things compared to our little life in the middle of something and thinking that, you know, well, he lives to fix this for me, when in reality, he's working way bigger than that, and he will do all things according to his good pleasure. So, discouraged when circumstances seem to move opposite of their expectations. There can be no fulfillment of God's promises. There can be no fulfillment of God's promises unless the firstborn in us comes to the surface in the midst of the trials and the afflictions. Now, you may not understand that, but that's still the fact. It's still a fact, and it'll always be. Because this goes, you know, I mean, this thing of the firstborn, I mean, that's the name of this class, and this is just this section of it. This thing is so huge, and if you ever just searched the book of Genesis, you would see that basically it's all about the firstborn, or the one God says is the firstborn. Not necessarily the firstborn in birth order, but what God thinks a firstborn is. And what a firstborn is there may be many that come after it, but that one is willing, even though they gain more inheritance than the others, he's willing to give all of that up for them, which is what Jesus did, which is what Jesus is. He didn't just do it. It's what he is, and that's what he wants to be in us. And, you know, and that's a big deal. I mean, I still can't get over the thing that I shared. I can't remember if it was last Sunday or not. I think it was the Sunday before that, but about Joseph. And Joseph being, you know, in chains and all this kind of stuff. And the Pharaoh is upset because nobody can explain his dreams. And so he's killing off everybody. And, you know, I think Daniel did the same thing in Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing. And I think Nebuchadnezzar was a much more aggressive. But so, you know, the butler says, well, there's a guy that when I was in prison, you know, me and the cook, the chef, whatever, it doesn't matter. He's the one that died. So his career ended, you know, with the title. So anyway, this guy told us, you know, this dream, and it came true. And so, you know, Pharaoh calls him in, and he stands before Pharaoh, and he says, well, I heard you did so-and-so, and Joseph, and I said all this already, but it just sticks with me. Joseph is, I think when I mentioned it at the beginning of one of our Sunday services, I said, well, he's probably in the Old Testament in the top 10 most revered, most honored men of God. Well, I think he's probably certainly in the top 5. And he said to Pharaoh, it is not in me. It's not in me. But I will pray to God. And the reason why that just keeps sticking with me is this thing trying to become, you know, a firstborn or like a firstborn, or trying to become in the image of Christ, or trying to get to a place. I'm going to get to a place where I will go into the fire with Jesus, and I'll want to do it, and all this stuff. And I'm just here to tell you, you will never do that. It's not in you. Joseph was correct. It's not in him, and it's not in you or me. everything in us wants to save ourselves from that. That's why we believe more in miracles than we do in the cross. I mean, Christianity today, that's much more preached than the cross, much less "for ye are dead." But there, you know, "for ye are dead." Okay, well, in Colossians, it's not in you. Why are we dead? Why are we crucified with Christ? Because it's not in us. And so I was thinking about it, and I thought, okay, so, you know, let's look at three realms. Okay, there's heaven, and then there's earth, and then there's in us. Okay, so God is in heaven, and the Spirit is in the earth, and Christ is in us. No. The Spirit of God is also in us. And that's important. I mean, on the day of Pentecost, you know, the Spirit fell, and much of charismatic type Christianity really focuses on the fact that the Spirit fell. But it says the Spirit fell on them, and you know, and you go, you see the externals, and you go, we want the externals, we want all this stuff. But it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit. Filled. Jesus is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And Jesus is there to live it and to have the nature that we've been made partakers of the divine nature. He didn't make us divine. He didn't make us lambs, if you will. He becomes that in his body, and we have become his body, and we're filled with the life of Christ. It is not in us, pertaining to us. It's not. But what do? Well, you know, every task, everything, every, you know, well, I want that, and I'm going to be that, and I'm going to just get better and better, and I'm going to get more spiritual, and I'm going to, you know, and all of that, and all of those declarations and dedications are lengthening the time it's going to take you to get it, because you're off on a road that it never leads to that, regardless of who preaches what or whatever. It is not in us, but he is in us. The Spirit of God is in us. Jesus is in us in nature, and as I said, the divine nature, and to be able to live it. But the Holy Spirit is there to be the Spirit of truth, to not just be external, and we sit in a desk, and he teach us these things, and you know, that the words, you know, these are the right words, and you know, and they're, this is really, really of God what's being said. But it's not in you to even get that. It is him who will break it, and because he's the Spirit of truth, and he brings the Spirit of the truth, the Spirit of the truth. Because we can know the truth, and we can hear it, and we can hear it so much that we think we've got it, but we know it, but we don't got it. Is that bad English, Mallory? Thank God. I'm glad I'm still up to par on my... All right. So, and you know, I know that one of the reasons why that we go down that road instead of digging in to, I want you. I want to understand. See, again, for ye are dead. When Christ, who is your life, appears, not Jesus, the soon coming king in the clouds, but when Christ, who is your life, appears, well, that appearing happens in you. But there has to be a death first. Okay, well, when you realize you're dead and you realize why, because the guy that was alive that's been put to death, that is you and me, it's not in him to be a lamb. You can fake it, and fake it, it happens. It does. People do it all the time. But... you know, because, yeah. I don't even know if I can find those little notes that I wrote. Just a quick jot down of, I don't know, maybe I can, it'll come to me where I put that. But it is always us, you know, pursuing, but not necessarily because of bad motives. I think, personally, that all of Peter's failures was God was trying to get his attention to say, it is not in you. You'll never do it. You'll always fail me. You're trying to do it for me, but I'm the one supposed to be in you to do these things. But it is God in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Doesn't it say that in Philippians? I started to say Acts just to see if anybody shook their head. That's the case. That's the case, is that it is that. And our hearts, we, like Peter, we love Jesus. Amen? Thank God. Mallory does. She's not the only one in the building. Y'all are going, we said it. We've got masks on. You didn't hear it. It was sincere. But it is, but we are sincere and we sincerely love the Lord. And so we want to go after the Lord and we want to give it all I got. Does that sound like anybody? Peter. And I want to give it all I got. And I will never deny you. And with your heart being that way, or at least your desire and your zeal being that way, you believe that you will not fail. You must fail. You need to see over and over. How many times do I have to go through this? As many as it takes. Until one day you go, you know what? Why have I wasted so much of my Christian life and my efforts trying to become something that he already is? Trying to be Jesus when I cannot be Jesus. I can be what? I can be an earthen vessel, right? I can be a branch that his life flows through. I can be an earthen vessel that has the treasure in it, you know. We can be the temple, but he's the God who dwells in it. It's his habitation. Just about every example that Jesus gave in the scripture when he walked this earth, and I just gave you a bunch of them, were examples where it is him in us and he's not promoting our zeal or our desires to be that. He's trying to clearly declare, you are a branch. And if you'll abide in me and let me abide in you, you'll bring forth what I want. But if you don't, you'll be like a branch that's broken off, and because you're just, you know, there's no life. Your life is no life. I am too. My life is important. Yeah, for death. So that Christ may live in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right. So you say, what's that got to do with Genesis right here, chapter 21? Absolutely nothing. Except that it is meant to be a picture of the promised seed coming in Sarah. And you know, Sarah does have problems, folks. And I don't know if we'll ever get to the fullness of that. But that's the beauty of it, you know? I mean, look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was supposedly like a 14, 15-year-old girl, something like that. You go and, you know, how spiritual she must have been, you know? How deep she must have been. But listen to her prayer when she finds out it's him in her, and listen. And she, if she knew anything, she knew enough to listen to Hannah's prayer. And from Hannah's prayer in the Old Testament, she must have meditated on it and then found out this is the firstborn, but this is God's firstborn. This is the one he always wanted. And then she says the most beautiful words that are not based on her. You know, except for her being humble and letting him come forth. It's a, everybody's trying to go, I remember when I was in Bible school and we'd go out witnessing and this is no, I'm not picking on Catholics, but I mean, they would say, well, you know, Mary is the mother of Jesus and she's, so spiritual, and she's up there right with the statues in the churches with Jesus, in fact higher. And she was just an earthen vessel. Her claim to fame was she let Jesus come out of her. She let Jesus live in her, and she let Jesus come out of her. And then she also joined with those guys on the day of Pentecost, and she got filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what I had to tell one Catholic person. I said, well, did you know that Mary spoke in tongues? Because he was, saying, well, you charismatic people, it's the devil that you speak in tongues. Really? So you think if someone speaks in tongues, that's the devil? Well, it is, I said, did you know Mary spoke in tongues? No, she didn't. I was the only one with a Bible. Took him right to the book of Acts, showed him, and said she was right there on the day of Pentecost, and she spoke with tongues just like anybody else that was there. Well, he didn't get angry and choke me to death, but he walked off sad like, but that is in the Bible. And why didn't somebody tell me this stuff? The reality is you should have known it from the fact that everything emphasized Jesus after that. You don't get into the rest of the Bible and it goes, oh, and Mary's really cool too. We don't see her much past the day of Pentecost. But you do hear Christ in you, the hope of glory. You do hear that this isn't about believing certain things. It's about the faith of Abraham, that I will give you a seed, and that seed's going to be what I honor. And this other seed that you thought was important, Ishmael, I will not honor that. Yeah, but he's in the family. Well, I don't know if we'll fully get to those scriptures either, but because there is this sincerity in our hearts that wants to please God, and there is this sincerity in our heart that want to pursue him. But that sincerity in your heart to pursue him, if you give yourself over to that, may lead you down a wrong road where you're trying to become Jesus. I mean, because that's the only answer. You'd have to become Jesus. When people mess up and they sin this, and they go, well, there's none righteous but God, and Jesus is the only one who didn't sin. Well, who lives in you? And I'm not pursuing sinlessness. I'm just trying to show a contrast sharp enough that what if you could stand before the Lord one day and he says, okay, tell me what your thing is. And you go, of course, he wouldn't say it like that. It'd probably be a little more cool sounding than what I did. But anyway, he would say, you know, what's your deal? And you would go, you know, and you know this is it. You know what I mean? This is it. And you say, it was not in me. It was not in me. Your son was in me. And that which he did, I present to you for your glory, your given son. And the father go, okay, enter into my joy. Enter into my joy. So, not knowing the faith of Abraham, many easily become discouraged when circumstances seem to move opposite of their expectations. There can be no fulfillment of God's promises unless the firstborn in us comes to the surface in the midst of trials and afflictions. There can be no fulfillment of God's promises toward you. But you have to realize that God's promises are based on the firstborn, always and always will be. All has to do with how deeply we want the firstborn, not how deeply we want to please the firstborn, how deeply we want him. We desire him to live in us. We desire, if we desire fruit to the glory of the Father, then we abundantly desire the life of the vine to flow through us to bring that forth. He never asked us for our fruit in that sense. I mean, even over in Galatians, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, gentleness, peace, you know, peace, meekness, long-suffering, those kind of things. We read that. We read it in our Bible, or we have some Sunday school teacher say, okay, here's the fruit of the Spirit, and they write down all that stuff and says, and then they spend an hour on each part of the fruit telling you that, you know, here's how you do it, and here, and this is what it's like, and da-da-da-da, when in reality, they just put the load on you instead of, well, you got two in there, you got Jesus, you know, the Godhead of the three, there's two in you. So, also, even when asked to offer up his firstborn son, Abraham believed God could raise him up from the dead. His belief was that I believe you so much that I will allow him to be offered up, because that's what the firstborn does. He gives himself, and he gives himself, and he gives himself. And if you really want to get into that, then you allow that nature to work in you and the Holy Spirit to show you certain things in relationship to the Godhead, where you will stop being the object of God's blessing, and you will start being the channel of his blessing by letting him flow out of you to the Father's glory. I mean, we can pray every class you ever teach, or every time you ever share with anybody, you can go, okay, I'm going to be sharing, and Lord, I just want you to bless these people and touch their hearts and move them and this and that and da 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 da. You know, he may do that just because it's about others. But if you start acting as if you've been brought into a oneness that was before the foundation of the world, and you want to bless him, the Father, it's going to take the Son. So let your Son come forth. Because sometimes when we're praying, oh Lord, just let people be blessed, we're going, we're kind of going, don't let me fall on my face and not say it right or look stupid when I da 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 or don't know the answer if somebody raises their hand or whatever, you know, Lord, make me look spiritual even though I'm not. Well, in that sense, we're not. Okay, let's put it this. Would you rather be spiritual or it be spirit in you? See? If you took the word spiritual and you looked it up in both Testaments, Old and New Testament, you just looked up the word spiritual, and then you looked up the word spirit, who do you think would win? By far. All right. But when Hagar was faced with the loss of her firstborn, she had no other plan and no other option. This is the way of many Christians. They are unaware that there is no possible way to get around the death. They think there's a way to get around the death, just like Hagar. This was the situation with the firstborns of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Anybody remember that? God redeemed the firstborn of Egypt. And he delivered those who weren't firstborn. He delivered them so that the firstborn could start coming out of them, and this would fill the body, if you will, that the firstborn would begin to multiply. More of Jesus, less of me. The offering of goats and bulls had to die for them, meaning they, you know, here they're offering up goats and bulls in the wilderness. But even the goats and the bulls and the lambs and all of that got replaced with another form of the firstborn. Did you know that? They quit, even that quit. As far as being a firstborn, not the sacrifices quit, but as far as God honoring that, and you get that in Hebrews, right? Don't you? You know, I hate your sacrifice. I don't want your goats and your all this. Well, in the Exodus, it went over to the Levites, the tribe of Levi. And why did it go to them? Because it wasn't supposed to be just goats and da 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 da. It was supposed to be the firstborn, and even though they weren't that, they were said to be by God that until the firstborn came. And they were supposedly proving it by the fact that they were offering to God like the firstborn would, instead of just offering for your sin and offering for your peace and offering for this and all of that stuff. So the offering of goats and bulls had to be replaced with the firstborn, which was the tribe of Levi. If you remember, after a while, God even replaced the sacrifices with the Levites who became God's firstborn son. Why? They did so because Levites' whole existence was involved with sacrifice. They only failed later when all that they would do was offer something other than themselves. And this is exactly the horror of what happened. And down through thousands of years, it became a situation where the firstborn would only offer something else or somebody else up, never themselves. And that happened right up to the time of Jesus. And Jesus came, and the high priest Caiaphas and whatever his name is, George. What is the guy, other guy's name?
Annas.
What? Annas. Thank you. because they had two high priests during that time. And they all got together and they all talked about it. And, you know, the high priest said, well, it's not good that, you know, the whole nation die, you know, but that one die for us. But even that thought, even if it was correct in word order, it wasn't correct in his heart. Because the firstborn, the priests and Levites, should be the first to die. And they wouldn't. They would kill everything else. They'd kill every lamb came their way. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then the next day, behold, just the Lamb of God. They're going to kill that one. They're going to kill it. Because they're not going to, we're not going to die. So God's going, okay, go ahead. One last time. But it's going to be over. There'll be no more sacrifices to this day. And there'll be no more Passovers, or at least a Passover where you kill a lamb. You know, I'm taking it all away. And then they were scattered for, you know, in 70 AD after that by Titus, the Roman general that came through and did exactly what Nebuchadnezzar had done way, 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 way before, because the same sins were going on, but it wasn't about sin. It was sins against God and his firstborn son, not just, oh, y'all are so sinful in that way. His idea of sin is self-centered, self-focused. Well, guess what? That's all of us, because it's not in us. It's not in us. Joseph nailed it. It's not in me, he said. And Pharaoh could have said, well, the rest of my, you know, soothsayers and wise men and everything else, the rest of them, you know, couldn't give me an answer, and I'm going to kill you too. He could have grabbed him immediately, or just said, swing the saber and cut off his head right now, because he was saying, it's not in me. But there's a God, and it's in him. It's in him. So, you know, we say, seek the Lord. Well, are we seeking the Lord to empower us, to make us better, to make us more spiritual, make us stronger, make us wiser, make us all this stuff? I'm growing, I'm better. And he's gone, you're worse and worse and worse and worse. Because when I will call upon you to give yourself in a way that you don't want to give it, you'll go with yourself. Well, we all will. Doesn't it make sense that God would put Jesus in us instead of just made him far away? And, you know, it's like, oh, Lord, yeah, help us. That was the way it was with the Jews. God was up there. What's different about Christianity? Well, in a certain sense, not a whole lot, but in another sense, everything, because he's in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is he. And do we live like that? Do we think that way? Abraham did. You know, I mean, he did. He had the faith of Abraham that said, I will offer the firstborn, and God in the next chapter will explode with glory over the fact that he's not saying, I'm going to offer myself. I'm going to give you your firstborn, because that's what you're asking of me. Because that's what God asked of me. Let me see if I can get through this last little bit. See, you see what happens? Y'all see what happens? And then you wonder why we get up to, you know, 92 classes and stuff, when it's like, Spirit of God's trying to always speak, and he wants to. And what is he declaring? What is he declaring? That Randy is a great speaker. No, I'm not a great speaker. In fact, the truth is, it's not in me, but I won't tell you all the reason for that. But I'm telling you, even that is not in me. Because he wants his son declared and then believed upon and then lived. All right, so I already mentioned this, but it says this can be seen when Jesus came to earth. The priest and religious leader wanted him sacrificed for the common good, but did not want to die themselves. No, we're important. And a lot of Christians are that way. I'm sorry, but they are. I'm glad Jesus died for me so I didn't have to die. Well, you actually do. But when someone tells them that, they don't like it because it's not normal Christian thinking. So then you're a cult or something else when you say Jesus came to put you to death too. And then we go, why would he want to do that? I'm wonderful. Or how about this one? I'm a good Christian. He's going, What is that? A word that's used maybe twice in the whole New Testament compared to, you know, I'm the vine, you're a branch, all these examples that Jesus himself gave of what we should be in relationship to him, where his life would be in us. A big contrast there. For the common good, did not want to die themselves. God wanted the firstborn in them to come forth to him, but they offered Jesus externally. Now think about that. He wanted it to be an internal Jesus that would give himself, where maybe they would go into death. But they chose to give him an external Jesus and kill his own son. And why? Why? Was Jesus really a threat? I mean, if you think about all that he said and did, that wasn't why. They were jealous and they were fearful that more people would start following Jesus instead of them. So we've got to stop this. Okay. Well, okay, they killed him and they stopped more people from, I guess they didn't. Let's see, Book of Acts and then the epistles and on and on and on. And all these people keep coming to the Lord and are still coming to the Lord, coming to Jesus. They didn't stop anything. They proved it. They proved something. All right. Well, I think I'm going to quit because I have said three sentences. Not really. I got to read two paragraphs. All right. So next week or next time or Lord willing, verses 17 through 19, we'll get into that. And there are again some interesting things that are brought up in verses 17 through 19 because again, you're seeing a huge contrast between Hagar dealing with her firstborn son and Abraham, who will shortly follow this, and how he dealt with his firstborn son. It's amazing stuff because so many people only read the story and they don't really see this is a, like the whole book of Genesis, this is a contrast of firstborns, true or false ones. Amen. Okay, well, let's trust that the Father really wants his son, okay? And let's be willing to give up all of our deeply spiritual, at least through our minds, pursuits of trying to become and replace Jesus. And instead of trying to be what only He can be, start thinking of being dead with Christ as the only possible answer so that He could live. I am crucified with Christ. Why? Nevertheless, I live. Okay, yeah, but not I. Christ lives within me. All these scriptures are screaming, stop it. You're on a wrong path, and when you stand before God, you're going to be offering up blemished cattle. Blemished offerings. Father, in the name of Jesus, we do seek your Son in this way, and we know that the Spirit of God was sent for that purpose, that He would not declare Himself, but He is here, not just among us or on us or falling on us. Father, we're not asking for an outward revival. We're asking for an inward death so that Christ may live the way He wants to and will live to bring you glory instead of us, quote unquote, living to bring you glory and yet us glorying in our own works and assuming that those are going to be the things that you honor and that you're so pleased with. And Jesus, you said, many will say unto you in that day, Lord, Lord, in that day when they stand before for judgment, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? And you will say to them, I never knew you. Father, it's about Him knowing us by Christ. It's about Him knowing a life, not Him seeing certain modern day Christian pursuits. So, Father, we put all of this in your hands, knowing lovingly that you love your Son. And we thank you. We will not be condemned by these things because there's nothing to condemn us except the fact that Jesus is everything in your eyes and you have already put Him in us. And if we will open that door instead of the other door to ministry, we will find Him the way you want us to find Him. So we put it in your hands and we thank you. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we got another class coming up as usual, so I won't say all of the regular things, but bless you guys. Continue to be hungry. Continue to know that your pursuit is not in betterment of yourself. It's for Jesus. It's for Jesus. Amen. Bless you guys.